Thank you all for being here. Depression is a common problem among humanity. So I thought it'd be good for us to look at it tonight, but we're going to look at it with the lens of God's Word to see if we can learn some things that may be helpful to us. At the very beginning, we need to know what we're talking about when we use that word. We had suggested on the sheet that I gave you that you define the word depression. I don't know if any of you had time to do that or not. But I know when I was studying the topic and I went to look for definitions, I learned that the word depression has a wide range. And so you say somebody suffers depression. That may connote something entirely different from what they're really, their way of thinking. Because there are two ends to this thing. And it may be something in the middle, it may be at one end, it may be in the other. Let me give you an illustration. Here's one definition. American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language. Under psychology, it says the inability to concentrate, insomnia, loss of appetite, feelings of extreme sadness, guilt, helplessness, and hopelessness, thoughts of death, unquote. Have you ever been depressed? Everybody in here has it. We'll see a little later. But did you think about death? Did you want to commit suicide? Were you ready to quit? Did you have loss of sleep? Sometimes you may, but maybe not. Did you have extreme sadness or guilt? You see, this definition would cover that, but that's not always the case that people feel guilty for something when they're depressed. We'll see that in our study tonight. Here's another definition. Online Medical Dictionary. It says, depression ranges from normal feelings of the blues to major depression. So you've got the blues. So, wide range. Here's one definition. It says, a state of feeling sad. Who in this audience hasn't had that? So he's depressed. Well, he's just not happy. He's sad about something. But that doesn't mean he's not sleeping. That doesn't mean he wants to commit suicide or he wants to die. That there's a helplessness about him. And then one definition says sometimes suicidal tendencies. So I say all of that to say this. One, be careful of saying somebody is suffering depression. You may not mean to, but you may connote something that really does not describe that person. You say depression, you're thinking one range, one end of the range. They hear it, and maybe because of their background, maybe because of their family, they think of the other end of that range. And so they said, well, Sister so-and-so said he had depression. He was thinking about suicide. What? So be careful. Same thing if you're accused of being depressed. Don't let that necessarily bother you. That may just be something everybody experiences. And we'll see that as we look at some of these verses. Down here on the on your sheet, we have examples of depression. We're not going to have time to look at all these verses. So I've been selective, but you have the verses if you want to do more study on them. We're going to start with the classic case. And Alex made mention of Job in his class last week. And so let's look at Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. Now look at verse 3. So Job said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night which said a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. That sounds sad? That sounds pretty sad, doesn't it? And look at verse 11. Why did I not die at birth, come from the womb and expire? What would he like? To die, right? Wish I was never born. But is there any indication in the entire book of Job, 42 chapters, that he ever thought about suicide? None. So the idea that things are tough in life, and I don't know why, he's got that little question, why, and a person may say, oh, I'd have been better if I was never born, doesn't necessarily thinking about suicide. It doesn't mean that they get irrational. Job said some things because he did not understand the big picture. And sometimes that's why we're depressed. We don't understand the big picture. We'll talk some more about that. But Job is a classic case of that. Look over at chapter 14 of Job. I have that on your lesson, verse 14 and 15. As you read the book of Job, you're going to see his thinking like go up and down like waves. And there'll be times he's down in the very valley. There's other times you'll see his hope and his faith rising. Over in chapter 14, verse 14, he said, if a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. Does that sound like Job is waiting for something better? Maybe a different kind of body than he's suffering in today? You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the work of your hands. Look at chapter 19, verse 25. Some of these are not real clear as to the idea of a hope of a resurrection and a better life, but I think there's certainly a reflection of that idea as a possibility. Chapter 19, 25, very interesting text. So Job lived, it seems like, before Abraham. But look what he said in verse 25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Is that a hope of the resurrection made possible by the Redeemer? Long before the gospel. Way back in the times of Job. So, there's these times of despair. I wish God was down here. I'd like to plead my case with you. I don't understand what's going on. I don't deserve this. And then there's these statements of hope that God gives him. Look in chapter 42. Was there Job ever told why? Never told why. So, you know, Alex was addressing the question last week of, I forget exactly how he titled it, why do good people suffer, something to that effect. You may never know why. Be careful we don't fall in Job's trap, start assigning reasons when we don't know what we're talking about. And finally, after God challenged Job, as he thought he ought to know and was capable of knowing about God's moral government, Job answered the Lord, verse 1, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. This is a question that God had asked him. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which... Now listen to this. This is what gets us in trouble. I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Get to talking about things. We'll see that a little bit more here in a little bit. But we talk about things we did not know. And so, look at chapter 40, verse 4. Here's what we need to do sometime, right here. Verse 3 says, Job answered the Lord and said, this is after God had asked him all these questions beginning in chapter 38, that he couldn't answer one. And finally he says, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to you? I don't know if this action came from this verse or not. You ever say, oh, I shouldn't have said that? Put your hand on your mouth? No, he says, I lay my hand on my mouth. I should have kept my mouth shut. And sometimes that's the case, because it's just things we don't know and we cannot explain. Get your songbooks and turn to number 466. We're going to sing the first two verses. There are indications as you read the book of Job that he wondered, you know, God, why aren't you doing something about this? I pray to you, you don't relieve my difficulties. One of the most difficult things when we're suffering and we're down and our spirits are down, does God see? Does he know? Does he understand where I'm at? Or as this song says, does Jesus care? Lead us in those first two verses, if you will, Craig. How do you know he cares? What? The Bible just says Jesus cares. That's not a bad answer, but did he just say, I care about you? Is that it? His sacrifice. And ultimately, what was the end of that? His resurrection. What does the resurrection mean to all the suffering of the human body? Is there going to be any suffering in the new body?
No.
No, it's gone. Okay, that's a good answer, Linda. He showed his love for people that were suffering. He'd see the sick, the lame, the blind, and he did show compassion. That's a good answer. But ultimately, the resurrection is the evidence. It's a physical, it's a evidence, objective evidence. You don't have to say, well, I just feel in my heart that he does. Linda's answer is she appealed to the Bible. And your answer, talk about the resurrection. Jesus does care. Anybody have any other comments on Job before we move on? Look at Saul. So, we're not going to read all these verses, but look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember Saul had a great beginning. A young man, did not even dream that he would be made king, but he was made king. But you remember in 1 Samuel 15, he failed the test. Instead of doing what God said with the Amalekites, he did something different. Well, Samuel the prophet met him, and that wasn't a pleasant meeting. And Samuel rebuked him for what he did. In verse 22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. Rebellion is a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." You think Samuel took him in a back room somewhere and told him that? Right in front of the people? Not only has he accused him of rebellion, he said, "You've lost your kingship. God's going to remove you from the kingship." That's just the beginning of his downfall. And so here you have the solemn rebuke by Samuel here in 1 Samuel 15. But look over chapter 18. It's just a progression. It's interesting, a good study to study how sin began to spread if we don't put a stop to it. And the story of Saul is an excellent example of that, how it can just ruin a person. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6 through 15, again, we're not going to read it all, but this is when, you remember, David would go out and have these victories. And so, when in verse 6, it says, "It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy and musical instruments. And they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000.'" What happens? Look, Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And so he said at the end of the verse, "What more can he have but the kingdom?" Was David trying to get his kingdom? This is what we talked about a while ago. People can get depressed, their spirits down, and imagine things that aren't true. We're going to talk a little bit later about that. Being objective. There's no reason for this. He's full of jealousy and suspicion and pride. And so that contributes to his down spirit. Look over at chapter 19, verse 8. "When there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistine, defeated them with great slaughter, and they fled before him." Now look at verse 9. "Now there was an evil spirit." I don't think this was a demon. I think this is an attitude that he had. If you want to call it depression, whatever you might want to call it, this is a serious one. "An evil spirit from the Lord on Saul, as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the harp with his hand. Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but of course David escaped." So he's got a spirit that's down, and he's scared David's going to take his kingdom, and now he's trying to commit murder. When you look at chapter 20, and of course, David would play an instrument, the evil spirit would leave him, which indicates it's not necessarily demon possession. He just had a terrible spirit, terrible attitude. In chapter 20, and you look at verse 33, "Saul hurled his spear to strike him down." That's his own son. Now he's trying to kill his own son. Started with, "I failed to do the will of God. I was rebuked. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed." And here's where it leads. The jealousy, the suspicion, now efforts to commit murder. Look at chapter 31. This is a sad, sad story. A young man with such promise that God made him king. You know, he hid at first. Not me, but yeah, God made him king. But in chapter 31, at the end of his life, they're making war with the Philistines. And so he told his armor bearer, verse 4, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, the uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport with me." His armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So what did Saul do? Committed suicide. Depression can lead to suicide. That's what it did in his case. It did not in Job's case. Job never lost his faith in God. Yes, his faith leaked low ebbs. But we read some verses that were reflections of his confidence in God. And so faith, we'll look at that verse over in 1 John 5 later. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And it is. Is there a Jesus who cares, a God who cares about our circumstances? Look at 1 Kings 19. Here's another aspect. You say, you know, it's people that are ungodly, people that don't believe in God, people that are living immoral lives, trying to cover up something to get depressed. Well, sometimes people do. Because they know they're not living right and they're ashamed of what they're doing. They imagine that people don't like them just like Saul did. But that's not always the case. Can you find a better man in an evil time than the man Elijah? Powerful prophet. Great man of faith. But when you read 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 through 18, you look at verse 4. He went and sat under a juniper tree and requested that he might die. God, just end my life. I've had it. What he said is, it's enough. I've had it. I'm the only one left. That is prophets. Chapter 18, 22, there's no other prophet. Of course, he wasn't the only one left that still served God. You read later in the chapter, there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. We're often unrealistic. This can happen to preachers. They get to thinking, well, there's some people talking about me, they don't like me. They may not be, but they may just be talking about what they're going to do next week. But when you're depressed and you have these things in your mind, you imagine that. Saul was a good man. Good people get depressed. Godly people get depressed. If we define that word in that range that we talked about. But while he wanted to die, what did he not contemplate? Suicide. He did not contemplate suicide. See? That's what faith does. Keeps you from going to those extremes. Any other comments on Elijah? Well, that's true. Of course, Elijah wasn't like some of those folks. You know, he just didn't realize that God had 7,000 who hadn't bailed about the Baal. And he was alone. There were no other prophets right now like Baal. You ever feel alone? There's nobody to help me. You read 18:22, I'm the only one. And so we can let those things get to us. Well, we're seeing both ends of this spectrum of depression as we read these Bible examples. People that were depressed but maintained their faith in God, did not commit suicide, later realized their error like Job and said, man, I should have shut up. I said too much. And so here's Elijah. God said, no, you're not through. Later he said, get up and go. I've got some work for you. And he did have some more work for him. And Elijah went and did it. And Elijah finished his life in a victorious manner. Well, here's Ahithophel. Look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15. You remember Ahithophel, again, was in a position that could have been a very honorable position as counselor to the king. But he made some bad choices. And you remember on one occasion, he gave advice and his counsel wasn't followed to Absalom, how he could defeat his father and take his throne. So in 2 Kings in chapter 17, here was Ahithophel's advice to Absalom, and Absalom did not follow it. And so then down in verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel that said the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. So they didn't listen to Ahithophel. They listened to the other counselor. And God was using these men for his purposes to continue David as the king. But when you get down to verse 23, look at 23. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home to his city, set his house in order and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. So, you get depressed? Look at your Bible. There's other people who got depressed. But where's your faith? Your hope? Does Jesus care? Does God care? Yeah. Look at Psalm 102. Look, when you get to Psalm 102, and these are just a sampling. This is their book of Psalms, but they're also called prayers. They're prayers and songs. But look at Psalm 102, 1 through 7, and you see this person who wrote this psalm crying for help, and he said, hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. In the day when I call, answer me quickly. For my days, I know, have been consumed in smoke. My bones have been scorched like a breath. My heart has been smitten like grass and is withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. And so forth. That's a prayer. Can you pour your heart out to God? Yes. Was the prayer truly representative all the time of their situation? Not necessarily, but God knows people's hearts. He knows the grief that they're feeling. And here you have examples of this in this very psalm. Look at Psalm 13. Here's Psalm 13. Now, this one does have a superscription. Who wrote this one?
David.
David made some mistakes in his life. But what is David commended for in the book of Romans, for example, in chapter 4? What quality of his character was he commended for? His faith, right? His faith. He was a man of faith. Yes, he made mistakes. Shameful mistakes. But he was a man of faith. Here's Psalm 13. And so he says, verse 1 and 2, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Is that a correct view? May not be. That's how he felt. And does God patient enough with us to put up with sometimes the things that we do or say that are maybe ungrounded and foolish? Boy, if he didn't, we'd be in trouble. But he listens, and he cares. And you see this in this psalm of David. Look down at verse 5. But, he said,
I have trusted. What's another word for that? Synonym. Trusted. I have what? Faith. I have faith. I have trusted in your righteousness, in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He's dealt bountifully with me. So it's interesting, the Holy Spirit does not hide from readers the weakness of men and women when they sometimes let the burdens of life get them down. These are real people with real problems. In your Bible, the Holy Spirit has given you their songs and their prayers for us to find comfort and guidance in. So don't get discouraged. You say, I'm not a very good Christian. I get depressed. What Christian doesn't get depressed at times? But we can overcome it. And we can't let it rule who we are and how we live. And so there are plenty of examples in the book of Psalms. Now what we've got in this next section are some specific attitudes that can help us overcome depression. And the next section will be some general attitudes. And that's those two different sections there. So let's look at some of these specific attitudes. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. If you talk to somebody about the gospel, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker, and you try to point out to them that the religion they subscribe to is an error, that their preacher preaches error, and there's a question about the hope that they cherish in their hope, heart of salvation, what might they do? Huh? Say what?
Attack your
character. Is that you? Yes. You are the most loveless person I've ever seen. What are you doing criticizing me? Don't you have the love of Christ? Who do you think you are? That hurt you? And if that happens more than once, well, do you want to do it again? Here's this, we call the Beatitudes. And Alex was sending some good lessons on them. This lesson is to this multitude, but particularly, you'll see at the very first, is to his disciples. And so, here you have in verse 10, look at verse 10, blessed. The word blessed doesn't mean happy necessarily. I'm not happy when people say all those things about me, are you? Say, oh boy, they're misrepresenting me and calling me a no good. Boy, I'm so happy. No, no. Spiritually prosperous. You are spiritually prosperous. For those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Why are you spiritually prosperous? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. That is, the blessings of the rule of the Messiah are yours. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look what they did to the prophets of old. Look what they did to Jeremiah. These other prophets. And so he said, it's always been true. When you try to do what is right, people may mistreat you and say things that are true about you. Does that get you down? Sure. Does it hurt? Yes. But beware you don't get discouraged and quit or blame God for something you shouldn't. Why don't you care about me, Lord? Why don't you come down here and we're going to talk about this situation. I'd do things different, like Job. Be careful at those times. And so the devil can use depression against us, bad circumstances against us. You know, you may talk to somebody about their soul or about truth, and your so-called friend is not a friend anymore. They don't want you around. They don't want to do anything with you. That hurts you? Yes. But that just goes with serving Christ, being a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. And that's what Jesus told these men would happen. Look at Luke 13. What a lesson this is about our attitudes to difficulties in life that we see, we witness. Chapter 13. Good place to remember. On the same occasion, there were some present who had reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Boy, that's a tough deal, isn't it? Pilate mixes their blood, the human blood, with their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, now he knows how people are thinking. He said, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Evidently, they did. Jesus knew what they thought. They must have been the most wicked, ungodly people to suffer that fate. And we may think that at times. Well, people are suffering and their life is terrible and they're sick or whatever because they're just no good. And God's punishing them. But look what Jesus said. I tell you, no. See that? No. You're wrong. Well, why did they suffer? What did Jesus say? Why did they suffer? What? Did he say they hadn't repented?
No, they need to repent.
Huh? Who's that? You mean those people that died? I don't know why they died. He didn't say. I don't know why they suffered that fate. Now he turns his attention to these people. Quit worrying about them and what happened to them. You better repent or something worse coming to you. In other words, eternal judgment. Or possibly the destruction of Jerusalem and their nation. So I don't know why people suffer. You know, you heard Rick Ligon talk. If you visited with him any of the time during he was here, and you look at people in other countries and you know, we've been out of power for two or three days. We're out of power every day. Every day. They're not waiting for the power to come on so we can get in the air conditioning. They don't have air conditioning. And yet they're trying to serve God. Why are they that way? I don't know. We'll talk some more about that in a minute. But there's some time we just got to say, I don't know. I don't know about you, but when I read verses like we've been reading, it helps me to hold my view, to keep me from going over the precipice to the valley of despair. And that's why the Holy Spirit gave us this book. We need to be Bible readers. We're going to sing number 462. Believe that, and you'll can face every trial you're going to face in life and overcome. And we'll see some more of that as time allows here in just as we go through some of these verses. So, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. So our second point was, people suffer. It may not be a matter of divine punishment or anger. It's just something we don't know why things happen. Now, over in Deuteronomy 8, pretty interesting text. You like your house, right? You like to go home, have a place to live. What if you had to live in a tent the rest of your life? And what if you had to live in a wilderness and travel day by day from one place to another for 38 years in a wilderness? What is God doing anyway? Where is he at? If he's so powerful, why am I going through all this? Look at Deuteronomy 8. This is a sermon Moses preached at the end of that period and preached it to that nation. Look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with that manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Now note this next word, that. He had a purpose. That. He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know. He said that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Who else quoted that verse? Who used it in time of trial? Jesus Christ. Is there any value in reading the scriptures? Jesus Christ used it when the devil tempted him. Go make some bread over here. You're hungry. You hadn't eaten 40 days. And he could have done it like that. He referred to this. These verses God gave us. You know, so sometimes we face things that we can't explain. But God has a purpose in that. In fact, if you look down at this last point under specific attitudes, God may be using events in your life, which may be difficult, to work for greater plan, a greater plan for you and others. Look at Genesis 45. Genesis 45. How old are you, John Michael? 18. 19. Suppose Danny got together and Lorelei and said, you know what? Hey, John Michael, we can make some money off of him. We'll just sell him. There's guys coming over from Mexico all the time wanting somebody to take home. We'll sell him. And they sell you. And Michael don't know where you went. Your mama don't know where you went. You know, oh, well, they'll find me. No, they don't find you next year or the next year or the next year. They take you down there and sell you to some cartel boss in Mexico. And you try to do the best job you can and he exalts you. And then his wife tries to lure you into sin, and you say, I can't do that. So the guy says, you tried to do that to my wife, I'm throwing you in this Mexican jail. Can you imagine what it is to be in a Mexican jail? You stay there for 2 years. You got some guys that you do some favors for and ask them to remember you before the ruler. They forget about you. But But then finally you come out and you become prosperous in Mexico. And so now the time has come, after years, Danny and Lorelei go to Mexico on a cruise, and they come to where you're at. Ha, 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 you got them now, man. But they don't recognize you. 20 years plus has passed. Now what do you do? But in that time, they realize we've made a terrible mistake doing this to our brother. But you got them now. They're in your country. Genesis 45, verse 5. His brothers came before him. They were scared. He said, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Listen to this. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Listen, God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here." Did they send him? Yes. Not but. You go back and read the case of them selling him. They sent him to Egypt. God knew he needed to be there. He knew what was going to happen. But it was God's hand using those wicked brothers to accomplish this purpose for this young man. And he said, "He has made me a father to Pharaoh." Father is the idea of a provider and protector. "To Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler of the land of Egypt." Look over in chapter 50. Again, they're scared because now Jacob has died. In verse 20. So they're scared, really scared now. But now verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result." Now listen. "To preserve many people alive." Sometimes the difficulties that we face, we don't know. But somewhere, may not ever know their name, somewhere down the line, maybe when we're gone, it's going to impact others. I don't know. That was Joseph's case. And so, the attitude that God may be using us, these difficulties that we face, for something of a greater purpose, and certainly the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians 12, we're not going to read it. Paul talks about his suffering for the benefit of brethren. Look over at James 1. How this will change our attitude toward trials. I don't know what all the trials these people were going through, but chapter 1 is about trials. And you look at verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." What? Joy? Why? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete." Not perfect sinless. Reach a higher level. There's things we won't learn without suffering. Joshua and I were talking here the other day about that very thing. It's bad sin entered the world and suffering, but suffering does something to character that we would not have without it. And that can happen. So there's a different way of looking at the things, that instead of being depressed, we just say, "I don't know what's going on, but you know what? I serve a God and He'll take care of me. God will take care of me. I believe that." We have that faith. We can leave whatever trial may come our way. We got some general attitudes here. Look at Philippians. You know Philippians, the context of Philippians. It's written from prison, a Roman prison. This wasn't one of the prisons today for the elite in America, you know, with air conditioning, big TVs and all that. This is a Roman prison. He's chained to a guard. And he didn't deserve to be there. He was there on false charges. He lost about 2 years of his life in this prison, besides the 3 years previously when he had been, after he'd been arrested. Imagine 5 years of your life gone, you didn't deserve any of it. That's Paul. That's not the first time he'd been in prison, in fact. But he writes this letter. What a letter that he wrote here in Philippians chapter 1. You know what the theme of this letter is, don't you? Look at Philippians chapter 1. And he talks here in verse 7 about his imprisonment. Same thing in verse 13, his imprisonment. And again, he mentions how it's resulted in good. People have heard the gospel that never would have heard the gospel. So God used his imprisonment for good results. But he mentions again his imprisonment in verse 17. But look at verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." He found something to rejoice about. He's chained to a guard. He can't get out. He doesn't deserve to be there, but he says, "Man, I want to tell you something that really fills my spirit with joy." Look at the next verse. "Yes, I will rejoice." And this is his joy, and this is his admonition to them. Look down in chapter 2. Verse 17, "I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." And it's all through the book. The theme of the book, rejoice in the Lord. Look over chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." How can you rejoice when you're in prison? It's in connection with the Lord. We just sang about it. He cares. Jesus cares. God will take care of you. Paul believed that. In fact, he said the Lord is near, verse 5. Not same room. The idea, he knows what's going on. He hears your prayers. He knows how you feel. He's not way over there in space somewhere and he don't know what's going on. No, he's here. That's the God we serve. What an attitude. And while I'm in Philippians, I want to look at chapter 1 just a moment. I'll talk about this in just a moment. But look at Philippians chapter 1. He said, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart. What does he mean, depart? Get out of prison? Die. And be with Christ. I'd love to go be with Christ. But he said, I got some more work here that God had for me. You know, Elijah said, I'm ready to go, Lord. He said, no, get up, Elijah. Get out of this cave. You got some work to do. Also, you know, whatever God has for me. He ended up back in a Roman prison, died in a Roman prison, evidently. But what an attitude he had to trust that God cared. And if I die, it's okay. I'll go be with the Lord. What an attitude. In Hebrews 6:19, these Hebrew Christians were suffering. Did they get depressed? Oh, you, no doubt. Read chapter 12. Read chapter 10. Some of them were giving up. They were giving up their faith. So how is this writer going to encourage them? Look at chapter 6 and verse 19. This hope, a hope made possible by Jesus and His blood and His sacrifice, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We just went through a hurricane. We didn't have that big wind, 80, 90 miles an hour. Imagine winds 100 miles an hour. Imagine wind 500 miles an hour. Could you stand? The devil don't have a wind powerful enough to take our anchor away. Hope is an anchor of the soul. When you read chapter 10, I wish we had time to go from chapter 10 through chapter 11. We say that's the faith chapter. It's about faith, but it's faith. It's by faith people endure trials. That's what it's about. That's what he talks about to these people. You can do it. I was going to put this song maybe at another spot, but I'm going to sing it now. It's an old song. I sang it as a boy. I don't know why we don't sing it. But it's a song that talks about this very thing we're talking about. Keith's going to lead us in it. Number 212, The Sweet By and By. So get your books, and let's sing number 212. Number 212. There are some disadvantages to getting older. You get more emotional. Sometimes I can't even sing these songs. But, you know, the older I get and get closer to the bottom of the hill, how much dearer these kind of songs are. And you think of all the redeemed of the ages who went ahead, maybe some that were dear to you in the sweet by and by. You shall meet on that beautiful shore. So, I point here under general attitude, be objective. Sober in our judgment. Don't make judgments and conclusions that are just not so. That's what Job did, a good man. That's what Saul did, a wicked man. Got them both in trouble. Be sober. Make good judgments. I don't have time to read all these verses, but objectivity. Just admit there's some things I can't explain. I don't know, but I know this. God loves me. There's no question about that. More than I can even comprehend. And His Word is true, and His promises are true. That you know. Now, I only have time to mention these things I have here about objectivity. Realize that a lot of what we are suffering is the result of sin entering this world. And people get carried away with this. Josh made good observation about that in our discussion. People attribute everything to the fall of man. No, but there are consequences. He was driven out of the garden. He could have eaten the tree of life and lived forever, the Bible says. And so now, you're going to return to dust. And that includes all in between, getting old and sickness and disease and death and losing loved ones. Why? It's the result of sin. It tells you how bad sin is. Realize that you're just in a world that's affected by that. We live in a sinful society. We've got these verses here. You've got people who lie and cheat and steal and murder and rape. That's the world we live in. That's what sin has done. Some bad things happen we can't explain. We looked at that in Luke 13. Why do these Galileans, their blood mixed with the sacrifices? They're real bad. Jesus said, no. Well, why, Lord? He didn't tell us. No, that's not it. And so, even the best people is going to disappoint you. When you look for a character that stands heads and shoulders above everybody else in the Old Testament, here's that great patriarch, Abraham. Good grief, what a man. But there's times I sure don't like him. A man that would lie to save his own neck about his wife. Oh, she's my sister. But he was a man of faith. He was a good man, but good men are only men at best. Here's David. What a man. But look what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. When you look at Abraham and David, don't just look at the mistakes. Look at their faith, their life as a whole. And then our own ignorance and error sometimes contribute to our problem. We just make mistakes. We just, so much we don't know. Maybe we eat the wrong thing. Maybe we don't take care of our body. And so we suffer. Maybe because of the choices we make where we move to live. We live, you know, Lot moved to Sodom. Look at the troubles it caused. Sometimes our own choices lead to these things. Before I read these last two verses, any comments? I've been doing all this. Yes, sir.
I have a question. So we've been talking about this. We've been talking about overcoming. If you say that the Bible teaches that a continual state and attitude of depression is sinful.
If you just stay in it, yeah, you shouldn't. I mean, that'd be my opinion. What about the class? If we just stay in depression all the time, is that sinful? It sure would seem to me to show a lack of faith and trust in God. We're going to have these valleys. But good question. Yes, sir.
Well, I bring it up because that's what the Bible teaches. That it's okay. I mean, go get medicine for it and say today. We as Christians have a responsibility. And you talked about there are different and varying aspects of depression. You know, we're going to suffer, but not like the New Testament Christians did. Not like those in the first century. We're going to deal with, you know, things like this hurricane. We're going to deal with problems of work. We're going to deal with, a lot of problems with anxiety. You know, we're going to get to a point where we're just constantly worrying about things that maybe we don't have control of or things that we just need to live with. We need to recognize our blessing. And that we don't need to always be Eeyore. You know, we don't need to be that person who's constantly in the dumps and down. I say that because there's so many Christians, I think, who lose that sight. That our responsibility.
Good point. Some just accept the fact you're going to be depressed the rest of your life. Now, I'm not saying there's not people that maybe need some kind of medical thing because they're chemical imbalance at a time in their life, but not denying that at all. But just to accept the fact it's okay just to stay in a state of depression, not count your blessings every day, rejoice in the hope that's before you, you know, that's a challenge for me. Alex?
Our Christians in this world that put their lives on the line every day, you know, we have it pretty easy here in the United States, but you go to other parts of the world, you know, places like where, you know, Brother Sunday preaches, they attack and kill Christians for having a faith in Christ, and yet these people keep their faith in Christ. And yes, they go to depression. They have strong faith. They're facing the faith these people have and facing the challenge of death.
What has God put in place to help us get over our depression?
Prayer.
What?
Prayer.
I'm getting to that one. That's a good answer. What else?
Hope.
What?
Hope.
Hope. Good answer.
Brethren.
Where do you learn about your hope?
Brethren.
In the Bible. What?
Brethren.
Did God put brethren to encourage? What's the purpose of assembling? You got to go to church to worship? No, it's to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25. This right here, what we're doing tonight, to kind of challenge one another. You know, somebody else had another comment. Okay, that's what the problem you got with the deaf teacher. But anyway, all right, Philippians 4:6. Be patient. Don't get depressed about your teacher. Look at Philippians 4. Linda had a good answer. This is what Paul said. Here's a great letter. So he told these Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will surpass all comprehension. What will it do? Here's what it will do. Get you out of trouble? No. Will guard your hearts and your minds in connection with Christ Jesus, your hope, your belief in Him. Prayer. If you want to complain in prayer, is that okay? Yeah, you're full of it in Psalms. But don't lose your faith.
Count your blessings.
Count your blessings.
Even in the midst of heat and no air conditioning.
Yeah, right. Even when you got heat and no air conditioning. Look at Hebrews 4:15. We'll conclude with this verse and then a word of prayer. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Look, Jesus didn't have to come to this earth to know what it's like to suffer as a man. Why do I say that? Is that correct? Sure, He's God. Why did He come? One tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near. It's for our benefit.
We have confidence in Him. You never have, and I never have, and I don't want to suffer like He did. Go to Him in prayer. You got down times, weak times, difficult times, you make mistakes, you sin, go talk to Him. He's ready to hear us. He died to open the, tear the veil down and open the door to the throne of God. That's what the Hebrew writer teaches. What a wonderful blessing that is. Any other comments? Our time is up. Thank you for your good comments tonight. Before we leave, we're going to be dismissed with a word of prayer. If you'll be standing, Brother Brandon Font, right? Lead us in a closing prayer.